We begin a new series, Why? I'm going to answer the age-old question, why? But first, I've got a few questions for you. Why is abbreviated such a long word? Why is lemon juice made with artificial flavor and dishwashing liquid made with real lemons? Why is the third hand on the watch called the second hand? If nothing ever sticks to Teflon, how do they make Teflon stick to the pan? Why is the time of day with the slowest traffic called rush hour? Well, why indeed? My question is, why be a Christian? Why live like a Christian? Why obey God? Why take the Bible seriously? Why trust that what the Lord has said is better than what I feel in any given moment? Why live under a stricter code of conduct than my peers, especially when they think that what I'm saying and living by is absolutely ridiculous? Well, the short answer for today's message is because God says so. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Father, help us today. Help us as we move through this series. I wish the world could hear this message. I wish the world could be part of this series. It's the truth. It's clear. It's evident. It's elementary. It's basic. But we have gotten so far away from our foundation. We're so lost. Our thoughts are bizarre anymore. What we see on the nightly news makes us scream at the screen. It's ridiculous what we're coming to. And we need to get back to the ancient paths. We need to know what the truth is. So start here today, start with us, and may it become contagious, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the creator. Hebrews adds to that. Hebrews chapter 1 says he's the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, and the inheritor of all things. He made it. He causes it to hold together. It will. He spent his blood purchasing it back, and he will inherit it all. We will stand before him on that last day. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. We were created by him and for him. That's our purpose, our reason for being. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. He will determine who is right and who is wrong. Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, where the books will be opened and God will judge each person according to what they have done. Only the forgiven, only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life will be ushered into heaven, into God's presence, and everybody else will pay for what they have done, both good and bad. Why be concerned with anything God has said? It's his world. He created and sustains it. He's the great I am. He's the landlord. And he can evict you at any given moment. We are not promised another moment, let alone another day. God is the hand that feeds you. He determines how healthy you are at any given season in your life. His power and authority know no bounds. Of all the personalities in the universe, he's the one you want to please. You shudder a little bit when the boss calls. You're worried about what the neighbors think, what's going on in the world today. There's nobody that we need to please more than the Lord himself. Compared to him, everything else pales. Political correctness peer pressure, being a people pleaser, none of that matters compared to being right with the Lord our God. As the scriptures say, it's an awesome thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Awesome as in fearful, frightening, unnerving to think about being at odds with the Lord our Maker. I just happened to finish up the book of Revelation this last week in my private devotions. And you know, I hear a lot of people talk about, oh, the God of judgment, that's the Old Testament. Have you read the book of Revelation? That's future. The blood that will be spilled, the judgments that will be poured out, the pain, the torture. Same God, loving God that died on the cross for us. He will have his day of vengeance against all of the sin and the rebellion of mankind. We've got a few examples in Scripture, don't we? Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Because of their immorality, their violence, and their greed, God said, you know what? You're a perfect example to be an example. And so rain down fire and brimstone, completely annihilating them. They made Nagasaki and Hiroshima look like a gentle spring shower. Nobody survived Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, Lot's wife, while she was fleeing, turned back and was turned into a pillar of salt herself. She just didn't run fast enough. You remember the fellow named Haman in the Old Testament? He schemed to have all of the Jews annihilated. You remember what happened to him? He had built a gallows. Was it 90 feet tall? And he was going to have Mordecai, a God-fearing Jew, hung on the gallows. Who ended up on the gallows? Haman. Do you remember who was with him? His seven sons were all hung out there to dry. There was a gentleman by the name of Saul in the New Testament. He hated the church. He hated the name of Jesus. And one day he was on his way to Damascus. He was on his high horse. And he was going to imprison, even possibly kill some of the Christians that he would find there. And God knocked him off his high horse and changed his heart. He became the Apostle Paul. Ananias and Sapphira, you remember that couple? New Testament, they came in, they lied about their offering that they gave. First it was Ananias, he lied, and the Holy Spirit let Peter in on what was going on. He dropped dead. A few hours later, Sapphira came in, and Peter said, is this how much you got for the land that you sold? She said, yes, sir, it is. Boom. He said, the men that carried your husband out, their feet are at the door, they're going to carry you out too. Believers, people in the church, judged on the spot. Go back to the Old Testament. 10 of the spies that came back from the promised land, Moses sent out 12. Two of them came back with a good report. Oh, it's a beautiful land and God will certainly give it to us. The other 10 said, oh man, it's a great land, of course, but the people there are giants. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. We'll never be able to do this. Everybody got all miserable and afraid. And do you remember what happened to the 10 spies? We know that for 40 years, that generation trudged through the desert. But the 10 spies were struck with a plague, it says. I picture a torturesome death in front of everybody. And they died there that very day. God has very graciously given us slack, wouldn't you say? Amen. Our generation, me personally, there were several times I should be on the other side already, but for the grace of God. He's been so very good to us. But there's no guarantee that I or you will see another day. Just this morning, I was on my way in, coming up out of Hanover, just past the little miniature golf course there on the right, headed for Hershey Hill. A buck came right out in front of my Lexus. I hit the brakes hard as I could. I hit the deer's hind quarter with my right corner. Thankfully, I don't think there's any damage to my car, but I thought, just like that, any one of us could be required, our life required of us, and it's time to give an answer, to give an accounting. God very graciously allows us. But there are days, there will be a judgment, and all of us have a time limit, a shelf life, if you will. And then think about how God has chosen to bless some. When God chooses to bless those who are obedient, Abraham, leave your family and leave your people and go to a place I will show you. And so he left his family, he left his roots, he left where he had influence, and he became a wanderer. But in that process, he became a very wealthy man, wealthy in cattle and sheep and goats and gold and silver and servants. A wanderer, but God blessed him greatly. And then his grandson, Jacob, was fleeing his brother Isaac, or excuse me, his Esau, fleeing Esau. And he camped for the night. And God appeared to him. He had a staircase, and angels were ascending and descending. And he set up a pillar in the morning, and he anointed it with oil and said, God, all I got with me is this staff in my hand. If you bring me back to this spot safely, after I've been on my journey, I will worship and serve you as my God forever. Well, the next time he came back to that spot, he had 4 wives, 12 sons, so many flocks and herds, he needed servants to drive them all. He divided up a gift that was tremendous for his brother Esau. He came home a very wealthy man. Joseph was dragged away in chains as a slave to Egypt. And he became the ruler of all Egypt and that entire region, second only to Pharaoh. You remember your bedtime stories from the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The king roared at them, I'm told that you have not bowed down to my statue or worshipped. If you do not, you will be thrown into the furnace and burned up. I'll give you one more chance. They said, King, you can give us as many chances as you want to. We're not bowing down to that statue. The king got so angry, he fired it up 7 times hotter. They had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bound. They threw them into the furnace. It was so hot that the flames from the furnace killed the men who threw them into the furnace. But God preserved them there. You remember the end of the story? They all got promoted. They got promotions after having been judged by the world. The apostles, the Sanhedrin had them arrested, and they warned them not to preach in Jesus' name any longer. And then they arrested all of them and put them in jail for the night. It was too late. They're going to talk to them in the morning. In the morning, they went to the jail. The apostles weren't there. What had happened? The angels came and let them out, and they were out standing in the temple preaching to the people once again. When God chooses to bless, he blesses. He knows how to bless you in your life. The whole purpose you exist is because God created you to bring him glory. That's why you're here. Betty White passed this week, and they asked her one time, what do you do for exercise? She says, well, I live in a 2-story house and I have a very poor memory. So I get a lot of exercise. I get my steps in throughout the day. You ever wonder why you're here? Your whole purpose is that God created you and you're here to bring him glory. You will never be satisfied with life until you do what you were designed to do. You were designed to bring him glory in a very specific way. He's got a call on your life. He's got a design for you. He's got a family that you fit right into. He's got family for you to relate to, parents, children, and on it goes. He's got a script for you to follow. If you want to be happy, to be fulfilled, seek God's face as to where you fit into his kingdom, because you'll never be satisfied otherwise. God holds the key to the puzzle of your life. You indeed are a mystery. You are an enigma. And there are long-term implications to this key he has for you. And then there are day-by-day adventures. Long-term, you might be called to be a pastor, or a truck driver, or an electrician or a teacher. Daily you will come across challenges, people that you can apply the grace of the gospel to. You will need to figure it out on the fly, but he'll be with you. And mostly, if you take care of the daily, day by day, Lord, what can I do to bless you today? He'll take care of the long term. It will fall into place. Find your niche. Find your purpose. Find your function. Anything other than what God created you to do is a step down. It's a waste of time. I know the world is all bright and shiny and it glistens and it's got all of these reasons and everybody else is running headlong after it. But those who are in Christ, we stand here and we scratch our heads wondering, how foolish can you be? How empty this life that the world puffs up. Haven't you noticed what has happened to those who run after that train? Anything other than what God created you to do is a step down. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God causes every good thing that happens in your life, and he causes every bad thing to turn into good as you continue to seek after him. He tells every lightning bolt where it should go. He knows how much trauma you can handle. He knows how much can make you and how much can break you. If you could talk directly to the person ordering the events you will soon experience, what would you say? If you knew somebody was in charge of what's going to happen to you today, what would you want your demeanor toward that person to be? Would you shake your fist at them? Would you scream at them? Would you question their motives and all? Or would you be a little bit humble toward them and hope they're having a good day and try to please them in the things that you are doing? Would you want to be on that person's good side or bad side? Would you want to challenge their right to have that power? Or would you rather get ahead of the curve there? God sets everything into motion. And one of the laws that he has put into motion is that of sowing and reaping. What you sow is what you reap. What you do is a seed. You plant a seed every day. Every word you speak is a seed that you plant. Every attitude that you exude is a seed that you plant. Every work that you do, every deed that you do is a seed. And you will sow from all that reaping. And the Bible gives us clues. Don't sow this, or this is what you're going to reap. This is bad seed. Don't let anger get ahead of you. But sow this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You sow that and you're going to reap a harvest of righteousness. You're going to reap a harvest of peace and joy and all the good things. Here's the good seed. Here's the bad seed. Be careful. Be careful what you plant. Wise people, study the word of God. Lead me to your heart indeed. What do you enjoy? What do you look for? What do you long for, God? I want what you want. Teach me to go along your path in this life. You are always sowing, planting seeds for what will happen in your lifetime. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it gives a promise with that, that you might have a good and a long life. There's a cause and there's an effect. And that continues in many other respects in our life. Everything you do, you know, you bite your tongue. You just saved yourself from planting a bad seed. You just saved yourself some grief coming down the pike. Be careful what you sow. Mercy receives mercy. Violence receives violence. Live by the sword, die by the sword. We get what we sow in proportion to how much we sow. Generous people reap in abundance. Stingy people never have enough to share with anybody else. It's in proportion with how we give. So, why obey God? Because your level of obedience determines how your life is going to go, and more importantly, how it turns out in the end. You can't redo yesterday, but you can prepare to do better tomorrow, and better always begins with God. If you had the chance to live life over again, I've never been a regretful person. But maybe it's my age. Recently, I've been looking back a little bit more than I have ever before. And when you look back over your life, would you have done more things wrong or more things right? Looking back, would you rather have been wrong more or right more? Would you be more ungodly or more godly if you had it to do all over again? Would you be harsher or kinder? Again, you can't redo yesterday, but you can prepare to do better tomorrow. And better begins with God. Life begins with God. Better begins with God. Start with God. Now, start tomorrow with God. Putting Him first makes all the difference. We spend so much of our life trying to fit God into our schedule. Well, God, as soon as there's time, I'm going to spend some time with you. As soon as I can, I will. And it never gets done. Start with Him. Start with Him. First thing in the morning, Lord, let my thoughts rise to you. Get into the Word of God. Get some scripture into you quick. It's the vitamin, it's the medicine you need to sustain your day, to get you into proper balance. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You've been wondering how to get what you want? Here it is. Delight yourself in the Lord, and your life will open up in front of you. It will amaze you what the Lord does in day after day, season after season, as you follow after Him. Although we have this God-shaped hole in our soul, we're all born with that. I'm not sure we're born with a God appetite. We seem to have a sin tooth, you know, like a sweet tooth. We seem to have a sin tooth. It seems to call to us. A taste for that which is harmful to ourselves and others. You know, like Romans chapter 7, that which I do not want to do, I do. That which I want to do, I cannot do. I got this dual nature inside of me. My sinful self wants to be expressed. It wants to have its way. How often have you said what you felt like saying, only to find out that didn't end too well? Have you ever vented your anger and then really wished you hadn't, because you just did some permanent damage to a relationship? You just know you're going to be reminded of this moment time and time and time again. For many of us, our God appetite is acquired. God says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I have my two grandkids here in East Berlin. Parker will try anything. If it tastes good to you, he'll give it a try. He may not like everything that you like, but he'll give it a pretty good try. Hannah can tell from across the room she doesn't like it, and there's nothing you can do to get it into her mouth. It's just not going to happen. So, Hannah, would you like? No. Just give it up and go on. God appears that way to the world. Here I am. And a few of us are Parkers. Okay. I'm not sure it looks that good, but I'll give it a try. But most of the world happens to be Hannah's, don't they? No, I don't. What would I want that for? Morality? Are you kidding me? Self-control? Well, that doesn't look like that's too appetizing. But when you give it a taste, oh, how many have found the Lord is good? I have tasted and I have found the Lord is. In fact, there's nothing this world has that can compare to Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And as we walk with the Lord, we begin to pull out our bitter roots and our unforgiveness and our trauma and our sin and our lust and our whatever. And we begin to plant those good things of God: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. And we find out the good things come to us as we yield more and more fully to the Lord. So develop your God appetite. And if you don't have one, ask Him to help you. I've told you many times before, when I got to Bible college. I said, Lord, I hate to read, and it seems like they got a lot of reading to do around here. Would you help me with that? And he did. He gave me a love for reading. Earlier than that, I noticed how my pastor loved the Word of God. And I said, God, I want to love your Word like he loves your Word. I had read it. I had had devotions and so on and so forth, but it was more like taking my medicine. But when I saw how he loved the Word of God, he would be reading and he'd just start laughing. He'd be reading and start crying. I said, God, I want to like that. And God gave me a good dose of that. Hallelujah. I love his Word so much. And he'll do the same for you. Maybe it's not your appetite right now, but you know it should be. God, I want that. God, I'm not a very patient person. Would you help me with that? I know we always warn, don't pray for patience because you'll get you. Pray for patience. If you don't have it, if you're being, pray for patience. Let God continue to work that work in you that, you know, you can have that perfect work, that you can be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, as the King James puts it. So why obey the Lord? Everything else is doomed to failure. Why obey the Lord? Even when your efforts fall short, he can make things right. Why obey the Lord? Judgment day is coming. There's a day when you will stand all alone in front of God. Your spouse won't be there. Your friends won't be there. Your pastor won't be there. Other people that you could blame, that you could point to. No, you'll stand face to face with God. That's the day you will be oh so glad you gave your life to Christ and did your best to follow him. On that day, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. But you'll be glad that you did it early. So I'm sorry I can't promise you a sunny day in June for an outside wedding. I can't promise you snow in January so you can ski. I can't promise you that if you'll invest in Microsoft that you'll end up a millionaire. But I can promise you life eternal if you will give your life to Jesus Christ and you will follow him. Hallelujah. And I can't think of a better promise, and I can't think of a better reason to live than there's coming a day. Woohoo! What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. So between now and then, let it be Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning?